Anybody ever heard that song before? Anybody? Come on. Some of you guys have got to hear that song. All right. That's one of the fun things for me is I'm always trying to find a nice song to kind of make a transition. And I have fun listening to it. Just so you know, I go in and type Google and top Billboard hits of the Christians. And so I'm always trying to find some really fun tunes to have a start with. And sometimes some of the worship team will give me some. Emily's given me an idea, and Megan and all of them. Trying to find it, because I want to get us started. I want your mind to kind of transition into what God is up to and what the message is about this morning. And today is Palm Sunday. Everybody know what Palm Sunday is, right? Anybody? Everybody know? You know, it's the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Remember, he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. And so, well, you got to have a picture this week, all right? Get a picture in your mind. This is a great day. Jesus rides in. The people are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're laying these palm branches down as he rides into town. And then it's Thursday. And ain't Hosanna, Hosanna. It's crucify him. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't blame them. This is the one thing I get aggravated at. I do not blame the Jews for crucifying Jesus. I don't blame them who were there. I don't blame Pilate for crucifying Jesus. You know who I blame for crucifying Jesus? Me. It's my fault. He died for me. I'll let you have some of it too, okay? You know, because he died for us. And so, and that's good news. And when you got good news, you want to share it, right? Come on, come on. And so we've been in this few weeks that we've been trying to get ready for Easter. I've really been challenging you to say just some simple words. Come and see. Come and see it. Just trying to challenge you to look at our world out there. And I like that song. We live in a dark world. Would you agree? You know, a very challenging world. You know, I don't know about you, but I have heartache. Anybody here get heartaches besides me? And I'm not talking about heartburn, all right? You know? First time I realized I had heartburn when I was working on my doctorate, I would drive over and I'd pull into Tracy, and this one Taco Bell had breakfast burritos. Nice, spicy breakfast burrito. And so I'd pull in the Taco Bell and get me some burritos, get back on the road, and head back over to Golden Gate Seminary in the north side of the bay over there. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, man, you know, there's just... my chest felt weird, you know. I did that for several times. And then finally it dawned on me. That's heartburn. I'm 40 years old. Give me a break. You know, but I want to ask you something. Do you have heartburn for a lost world? Do you have heartburn for that neighbor? How about let's make it a little bit closer. How about that brother or sister, that mother, that father, maybe that child? Do you have a heartburn for that child? You know, maybe there's a coworker, maybe there's a fellow student. Do you have a heartburn for them? And so we've been challenging one another to come and see. And it's not trying to beat the people in the head with the Bible. But to simply say, come and see. I've experienced something that you can experience. I've experienced something that I want you to experience. You know, and we've been challenging with that. And again, this is a message that goes all the way back. We've been looking at King David. If you got your little outline out, I like this verse. I like to start with this verse because it goes all the way back. And this is Psalm 66. And it's in the middle of Psalm 66. He says this, come and see what our God has done, what awesome miracles he performs for people. I look at this as he's saying, come and see, step outside and look at the beauty of all God created. Look at the marvelous world that God has made and God has formed out of nothing. And then not only look at that, but then look what he's done for mankind. Look what he's done for you. And he kind of talks about some of the things. If you read that 66 Psalms, he's kind of telling them, look how he fed you through the wilderness. He guided you through the wilderness. He's kind of telling them what God has done. And it's the same message we have today. You know, step outside and see the hand of God, but then step through these doors and see the changed people. Now, did anybody remember doing something like this as a child? Remember anybody? Yeah, come on, anybody? Let's go to church, you know, here's the steeple, open the doors, here's all the people, come on. Anybody? Come on now. All right, I see some hands finally. Well, that's what we're, that, this is come and see. Open the doors, come and see all the people and what God is doing and how God is moving. And so I've just been really just challenging. We don't have to convince anybody. We don't have to compel anybody. We don't have to argue with anybody. All we have to do is say, come and see what God has done for his people. And so we've had this phrase right here. It's going to be on the screen. Really? Well, you should come to my church this Sunday. We've been practicing that, have we not, for 3 weeks now. Guess what we're going to do today? Anybody got a bright idea what we're going to do today? We're going to practice some more. Because I want to get you ready for this week. All right? I want you ready for this week. Are you guys ready, right? Come on. So one, two, three. Really? Well, you should come to my church this Sunday. All right. You got it. You got it. We got it down right. And I want to make sure you get a picture here. I did some research, and Gallup poll did a survey through 2014. You need to know this was a long survey. 177,000 plus people they surveyed. And they simply asked them about their frequency of church attendance. They simply asked them, how frequently do you go? Once a week? Once kind of every month or so? Seldom or never? And they had these statistics here. And it's there in your worship folder. It might not be as clear as it is up there. But I just want to kind of give you a picture here. If you look at that map and you see the kind of the lighter color ones at the bottom, the south, pretty much most of us know, you know, the people in the south are the ones who what? They go to church. I remember when I went back to see my cousin, I wanted to meet my aunt, good Christian people. I was going to ask them, they live in Texas. What's it like and what's it like living in a state where church attendance is part of what you do? It's part of their culture. And what was so funny to me is when I sat down at the lunch table with her and her mom, she went the first. I was going to ask her, you know what she asked me? Before I even got a chance to ask her, she was asking me, what's it like living in a state where people really don't go to church that much? We had just a flip-flop question that we were going to ask. You know? Because she just grew up in a culture where church is what you do. You get up Sunday morning and you go to church. You know? That's the South. If you look up there, 10 out of all those states, 10 out of all those states go to the church the most. Now, we got one kind of not in the South. It's called the state of Utah. Can you figure out why Utah would be up there? They're Mormons. 51% of the people say they go to church at least once a week in Utah. That's a lot of people. But you get down to Alabama and all of them, they're all in the 40s and all that attendance in Alabama, Mississippi, and those states down there. So it's really interesting to look at that. But then you got those who don't attend very much, the bottom 10, all right? If you look at the bottom 10, 9 out of those bottom 10 are either the Northwest or the Northeast. You're going to go up in the New England states, or you're going to go Washington and Oregon, and then let's just throw Alaska in there too, that they don't attend very much. And then you got Colorado, and that one really surprised me because I know a lot of Christians have moved to Colorado. I mean, you know, there's a lot of focus on the families located in Colorado. There's a lot of major Christian organizations in Colorado. So that one really surprised me as I looked at the statistics here and the studies there. But I'm sure you want to know about California, right? Anybody want to know about California, where we live? So let me give you some numbers here real quick. 28% of the people in California say they go at least once a week. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's 28% of my neighborhood goes, okay? But 28% say they go at least once a week. 19% say they'll go monthly. All right? 51% say seldom or never. I think most of us could find those. And then 2% say they don't know. How do you know what you don't know? I mean, you know, I don't know. Either you go to church or you don't go to church. I guess that's a confusing question. Yeah? And I always thought that was interesting. But what I wanted you to see with this, and what I want to make sure you get a picture of, is this. 28% of the people are willing to go to church. That's what that says. Now, they might not be going. You know, you look down your street, they might not be going, but 28% are willing to go. Guess what they need? They need an invitation. And I looked at those numbers. If you put those numbers together, 47% are really likely to go. 47% are likely to go. You know what they miss? They just don't have an invitation. I'm going to tell you, how many of you like going to a place where you don't know anybody there? You know what was nervous for me? My son joined the Army, and the first time we're driving on to an Army base, some of you have been through that experience. It's like, okay, I go through the guard station, you know, and they get out of your car, pop the hood, pop the trunk. I'm serious, we had to do all that. I don't know if they still make you do that. That was just after 9/11 when my son was there and had to pop the hood. They got things underneath our car. I'm serious, they did all sorts of stuff when I went out. And then I drive on to the base, and it's like, okay, where do I go? Now, I kind of had a map I printed off the internet of Fort Benning, you know, trying to figure things out. But then you hear this boom, and it's like, I don't want to get on the wrong road. You know, maybe I'll end up being a target, you know. I'm serious. I was, you know, where do I go? Where can I go? Where shouldn't I go? Is there places that I could be? Anybody been to a place like that? You know, you just... Well, that's how people feel when they come in. Maybe you can remember the first time you came to church. I remember the first time I came to church. And you know, when I finally started coming to church with my cousins and all that, I felt weird. Problem was, I thought they were the weird ones, but I'm the one that felt weird. Anybody? You know? And so when we're inviting, we need to understand that there's this out there that they're willing to, but they're not going to come in by themselves. It's very unusual for somebody just to drop in. And so that's why I've been trying to encourage you and make you get us the picture that we need to be inviting, that we need to be encouraging people to be a part of this and to become part of this. And so here's what I want to talk about this morning, that you're indispensable, that you are an indispensable part of inviting people. They are waiting for us to ask. They're waiting. They do want to. They want us to be asked, and we need to see that we are indispensable. That God wants to use you, specifically you. He has put people in your life that He wants you to touch, and you're indispensable. I want you to think about this. You may be the only hope for some people. Did you know that? You may be the last hope for someone. And so we need to be thinking about, are we going to ask? Excuse me. The problem is, we feel weird. Anybody? You ever feel weird when you're asking somebody to come to church? You ever feel kind of awkward? Yeah. And you just, you know, you're not quite sure about how to do it, when to do it, you know, and maybe they're going to think I'm intolerant and you get all that. And so, anybody, I put it this way, I want to be, how'd I put it here, indispensable me, but the problem is we feel like a despicable me. Come on now. When you're thinking about inviting somebody to church, you kind of feel like I'm this little yellow blob, silo, one eye. I'm the weird one, you know. I'm the unusual. Instead of being indispensable, we feel despicable. Am I right? You feel like they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm crazy. You know. And so as I was writing the message, it kind of dawned on me. Maybe sometimes we think I'm kind of like this. This despicable me kind of yellow thing, blob kind of silo thing with one eye wandering around, that weird person. Now, I'm sure there were some people in Salida that over the years when I came to town that thought this guy named Gary was weird. I know this one person in here did. You know, I'd be pulling my kids around in a wagon, passing out flyers and doing things. And I'm sure there were people in Salida, and there probably still are some people in the Salida, that think I'm weird. All right? Okay. I'll tell you something. I am weird. I went and got a haircut, right? You guys see I did? I hated it, okay? I hate getting a haircut. It is an awesome opportunity to witness. I'm going to tell you, I had a great chance to witness to a young lady that's had a very challenging life. You know, hour and a half in her chair to get a haircut. You know, hour and a half to get a haircut. All right. And it's a student. I go to the beauty college, and I just always play kind of Russian roulette. Whoever you're going to give me, I'll take. And Laura says, always ask for a senior. I say, just get me somebody, you know, because I pray about it. God, who do you want me to talk to? You know? And I'm weird. How many people really hate getting a haircut besides me? You know, it's just a haircut. I told them I wanted a ponytail. They really thought I was weird. And just so you know, they did laugh at me, although they said, well, we'll have to see what we can do for you. You know, they still cut it off. You know, because I am weird. You know, but I'm indispensable, not despicable. God wants to use me. Look at what it says here in Acts 1:8, a verse you should memorize, and maybe you have memorized. But you will receive power. You is me and you, okay? That's us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We are his witnesses. We've come, we've seen. That's all he's asking us to do, is to say that. And we're part of what God wants to do, and we're part of God's plan. Can you see yourself as part of God's plan? Do you? Do you see yourself as, I am part of something bigger than me? I'm part of something that God wants to do in my neighborhood. I'm part of something God wants to do in my family. I'm part of something God wants to do in my school. I'm part of something God wants to do here in Salida. I want to challenge us because we're indispensable. God wants to use us. Paul paints a beautiful picture of this when he calls the church the body, when he talks about us being the body and the various parts of the body. Now, I don't know about you. As I read this verse, I want to tell you something. I want to keep all the parts of my body, okay? All right? I don't want to lose anything. Now, I've been with people who've lost arms through diabetes and feet. Anybody? You know, I've seen that. But I want to keep all of mine because I want to use them. And God wants to use us. Excuse me. Look at what it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, we were all and all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he has chosen. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. See the picture he's painting? I've always thought, this is a picture as a teenager. What if my toe was my eye? You know, look at the inside of a sock. Then you know what I thought after that one? I thought, what if my nose was my toe? Man, what a smell. You know? We all, you know, we're all part of this body, and I'm part of a body, and I play a part. I get my part right here is I'm the pastor. I get to preach. I get to minister. That's the part I play, and we got worship people that are playing parts, and we got people in the children's department, people in the nursery, and we got people working with Awanas, and we're getting an Easter egg hunt coming up next week, and we got home groups, and some of you are home group leaders, and we all play different parts of this body. And God's called us to do that, and God wants us to do that. And we want to be, and I want to make sure you understand, we're indispensable. None of us want to be, well, what's the opposite of indispensable? Dispensable? I want to ask you, anybody here want to be useless? Anybody here want to be insignificant? You know, anybody here, I put some words down here as I thought about this and what I was looking at as we look at this. Non-essential, unnecessary, expenditure. Anybody want to be that? I want to be indispensable. I put some words here that as I thought about being indispensable, that I'm going to be significant, that I'm going to be crucial, that I'm going to be essential, I'm going to be vital, I'm going to be necessary, I'm going to be needed. I want to be that. Anybody want to? I want to be that. You know, that's what I want to be. And see, that's what God called us all to be. I'm going to tell you, every part of my body is needed. I want it. I want all of me. And God wants all of us. And God wants to use all of us. And that's a challenge for us. So what I want to do, I think I have, what is it? Is it five things here? I just have five things here I want to encourage you so that how God can use you. How you can say, come and see. How God can use you to make a difference in somebody's lives. As you walk out these doors, what can you do this week? Here's five things you can do this week to make a difference in somebody's life. The first one, if you're looking at your outline, is this. Live what you believe. Live what you believe. Have you heard anybody say something along this line? Practice what you... Oh, I guess you guys have heard it. Yeah. We need to live it out. You know, the greatest message is not a sermon that is preached from this platform here. The greatest message is the life that is lived out there. Do you hear me? I enjoy preaching. I have fun preaching. But the greatest message we have is what happens when we walk out those doors. And our neighbors, and our coworker, and our fellow student, and our family members, and those that are around us see us. See, we need to live out what we believe, what God has done, how God has moved in our life. And see, it's not some compelling sermon. It's our lives that make a difference. See, the most effective come and see comes from those who are living it out. When they see you've experienced something different. And I'm going to tell you, when you've changed and they can't deny it, you know, I remember when I went to a conference and I went down to Southern California to go to a conference one time. And I'm watching this conference. And at one of the breaks in the conference, one of the kids, he's not a kid, he was my age, one of these guys come to me and says, "Do you remember me?" And I had no idea who he was. Come to find out, he was a guy I went to high school with. He wasn't the same he was when I was in high school. Did you know that? The thing to note, too, was I wasn't the same I was in high school either. We had both been changed. See, what God has done. Live out what God has done in your life. Be who God called you to be. Live out those characteristics. Be what you believe. And see what God can do. Because that's your greatest witness. When they see you're different, when they see you've changed, they might want to be a part of it. That's what drew me into the church. Watching these youth at a car wash, hanging with these teenagers after church. All of a sudden, there's something in their lives that was different. I didn't know what it was. But all of a sudden, I started to realize, you know what? I wanted it. But somebody had to invite me there. We need to be inviting, but it begins when we live out what we believe. Second thing I put down here is recognize your sin. I got bad news for you today. You're a sinner. Now, hopefully that's not new news to you, okay? Hopefully it's something that you're willing to admit. And see, when we're talking about being a Christian, when we're talking and living our lives, we need to step back and realize that we're not perfect. That I don't know everything perfectly. That I don't live perfectly. That I have sin in my life. And maybe a word you might want to write in, you maybe want to write humility in there. Because when we're asking somebody to come and see, you know, I mean, this is a battle. There is one way to heaven. Now listen to me. There is one way to heaven. There are not many roads to heaven. There might be many roads to the top of a mountain, but I'm going to tell you what, there's one way to heaven. All right? And it's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. All right? And we need to communicate. But we don't need to communicate that with an attitude that I've got it, you don't. Let me tell you how to get there. Because we're all sinners. I don't know about you, but I made some mistakes this last week. Anybody? I messed up. All right? I can get an attitude. Some of you have seen it. You know? I can have issues. Don't talk to my wife. She'll tell you all of them. Yeah. We have this going on, and we need to step back and realize, there by the grace of God go I. And we need to have that in our heart. We need to see that in our lives. We need to be a part of what God is doing. We are all fallen. And I'm just a step ahead of somebody else. That's it. I'm just a step ahead of somebody else. There's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for legalism. We are all fallen and we're saved by grace. And we need to recognize that, yeah, I'm a sinner, but God has changed me. I'm on this journey. I've experienced something that you can experience too. And we need to see that. The third thing I put down here, you got to ask real questions. All right? And when I'm talking about this, what I'm saying is this. You got to listen more than you talk. I go to meetings all the time, and I was at one just the other day. And I sat in the back. Okay? I'm sitting at the back table. Because guess what I want to do? I want to observe. I want to watch. I want to see what's going on. I'm at this meeting, I've been going to this meeting for 15 years. And now there's different leaders there, and it was handled differently, and I'm just kind of sitting there observing and watching. You know, then they're going to do a review, so I go to the next meeting, and I sit in the back and just kind of observe the interaction of the people. You got to listen more than we talk. We got to ask some questions, find out who they are. See, too often we treat people as they are a project we're going to work on. You know, they're a number I got to achieve. We got to treat them like people. Who are they? Where are they at? What's going on in their life? Where's their journey? What's happened? And just ask some questions. All right? I talk to people about car racing. NASCAR. Anybody follow NASCAR in here? I don't think many people. You know, NASCAR. Come on, Jimmy Johnson, Jeff Gordon's retiring. All right. I could tell you all sorts of things. I talk to people about the weather. Anybody talk to people about weather? Anybody think we need some more rain? Anybody? Yeah, we'll talk about weather, right? We'll talk about weather. Yeah. And so we get to know people, you know, what they like. And, you know, Don Leonetti called me again this week. I talked to Don Leonetti. Some of you remember Don used to be here in the church. They're back in Nashville, very involved in his church. When him and I talk, guess we talk about NASCAR. Poor guy's a Ford man. I'm a Chevy. We have conversations. He's glad Jeff Gordon's retiring, and I'm sitting there pouncing on the Fords. Found on road dead, I tell him. You know. But we have these conversations. All right, and we talk about these. See, we got to be asking questions, you know, that we know them, that they're just not, well, I just got to witness to this person. I got to beat them with the Bible. I got to compel them to come in. No, I want them to know I love them. I want them to know they matter. I want them to know that I care about them. But then the next one makes it really plain. I still got to talk about Jesus. You still got to talk about Jesus. We'll talk about weather and never bring Jesus up. Anybody? You get in this conversation, you'll talk about cooking or remodeling a house. You'll talk about baseball. You'll talk about football. We'll talk about everything, and we'll never talk about Jesus. You need to come around to Jesus. You need to bring Jesus up. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? It's not even Christmas. It's Easter. Isn't that a season too? Is springtime a season? Yeah, so Jesus is a reason for even springtime, huh? Yeah. We need to make that opportunity to talk about Jesus, to talk about salvation, to simply say, come to my church. You know? You've sat there and you had these conversations and all of a sudden, hey, you know, why don't you come to my church? I'll give you a hint. I'll meet you in the parking lot. Yeah, I'll give you a little hint. When you invite somebody to church, don't wait for them in here. Wait for them out there, both ways, okay? And when you invite somebody, don't wait for them in here. Get them before they get in here. You be in the parking lot when they pull in. Next Sunday, I want to see some of you in the parking lot waiting for your invitation, okay? Maybe I'll go out and take some pictures. You know? Because that's hard walking through those doors. But you got to bring it back to talk about Jesus. And the last thing I put down here is you work as a team. You work as a team. It's not just you by yourself. You're part of the body, right? Is that where we started? You're part of a body. It takes all of the body to make things work, to make things happen. And so I want to encourage you to realize it's not you're not in this by yourself. You're not in this all alone. We're here for one another. You may bring a friend, and they may find a friend already here. You may not be a NASCAR fan. Yeah, you may not be a NASCAR fan, but I am. You may not be a Cowboy fan. I am. Come on now. Yeah. Yeah. You might be a Giants fan. I'm sorry. I'll take the Oakland A's. Yeah. But see, we build relationships that way. Yeah. And so you might bring somebody, that's different than you. Is that okay? Because see, we're part of a team. We have different likes. We have different wants. We have different needs, different personalities. And God does that. And so you're part of a team. And you're not in this all by yourself. God's there to help you. And I like what Paul says. See, the church was having a little problem. That Corinthian church, I don't care. We have some messed up churches in America, right? I mean, I read all sorts of stories about churches. We have really been blessed in this church. You need to know that. God has really blessed this church. I've been here 31 years, and we've never really had major issues. We've had some turmoil. Anybody been in some turmoil with me? Yeah. Your pastor's done some crazy things. I mean, tearing down a building. How many of us remember we switched our services, started doing services at 9:30 and Sunday school afterwards? Come on. We've done some crazy things. But you guys have always, whatever, I don't know. You guys have put up with me. Yeah. But the church in Corinth was having problems with that. Because some were saying, I'm with Apollos, and I'm with Paul, and I'm with so-and-so. And they were arguing about who they were following. And here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is the one who made it grow. We all have a part. You might be the one inviting them, but somebody else is going to be the one to bring them in. Someone else is going to be the one to touch their heart. You may just be the part that started it. Maybe you're going to be the second role. Maybe you're going to be the one that brings them in and a different part of it. And I just want to encourage you, you're not in this alone. And we got one another's back. We're all in this together. God is up to something. I mailed our leaders. We got a leadership meeting in a little while. And we have had guests in the church every Sunday for over a month now. There's been somebody who's never been here before in our church every Sunday for over a month. What does that say to us? That God is doing something. God is about something, and we need to be a part of what God is doing. You are indispensable to this. God wants to use you. Don't worry about rejection. Don't worry about being this yellow silo that walks around with one eye. I'm this despicable me. I'm weird. Nobody likes me. No, you're a vital part of what God wants to do. And so I want to encourage us. Who are we going to invite? Who are we going to be a part of? Whose life are we going to touch? And I want to encourage us. So I got the statement here again. You see it? It's there again. Guess what? When you see it there, what do you think we're going to do? We're going to say it again, right? You guys with me? 1, 2, 3. Really? Well, you should come to my church this Sunday. All right. But guess what? Some people are going to say no. All right. But guess what? 28% are going to say yes. Think about that. 1 in 4. 1 in 4 are going to say yes. Yeah. And, we want to be, I don't know about you, I want to bat 1,000. Anybody? Anybody ever watch baseball? Has there ever been a baseball player that batted 1,000? It's not going to last very long. Yeah. I want to ask you, a baseball player goes up to that place, and if he's batting 300, he's a pretty good hitter. Am I right? That's 1 in 3. He goes there, he bats three. Do you think he expects to get a hit or expects to strike out? He expects to get a hit, doesn't he? He's not getting up there, I know I'm going to fail. I'm going to strike out. Oh, no. But how many of us going to go, I'm going to go ask them, but I know they're going to say no. I know they're not going to, but I'm going to go ask. Pastor said we got to do this. You know, we go in there expecting to fail. Anybody? You guys got quiet with that one. Yeah. So well, here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to give you some ways to deal with the no. All right? 28% of the time, you're going to get a pretty good positive. Nearly 47% of the time, you're going to get a maybe. All right? You're going to get at least a maybe at 47% of the time. Yeah. So that's pretty good. But what happens when you get the no? I gave you four things here when you get a no. Hopefully I won't spill that on somebody's seat. Whose seat is that one? All right, Marianne. All right. I give you four things when somebody says no. First of all, realize your role. Your role is to invite. Your role is not to compel. Your role is not to convince. Your role is not to persuade. Your role is to come and see. It goes back to what the disciples did. Read the Bible. Read the Gospels. They went around saying, this is what we've seen and heard. This is what we've seen and heard. That's all they did. Come and see. This is what we've seen and heard. See, realize your role. You know, rejection, expect it, but don't anticipate it. Don't run around waiting for it to happen. All right? But we need to realize our role. My role is to invite. That's my role. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's all I'm supposed to do. The rest is up to God. Isn't that what it said? If you looked at that verse earlier, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and who caused it to grow? God did. We plant the seed with come and see, and God causes the growth. And God makes that. Realize our role. Second thing is reassure the person. Reassure the person. I don't think we realize this. Just as we felt awkward asking them, they felt awkward saying no. You know, your friends will feel awkward when they tell you no. Most of them say, won't they? We even ask somebody to come here, and they're just kind of like, you could tell they really, they don't want to go, but they don't want to tell you no, right? Come on. Yeah. So reassure them, you know, reassure them. You know, it's okay. You know, maybe next week, maybe next month. Maybe you're one of the twofers, you know, the twofer, Easter and Christmas, twofer, you know. But reassure them, we're still going to be friends, it's okay. But you need to know, let me tell you, I'm still going to be praying for you. That's a good response. Did you know that? That's a really good response, you know. And so do that. And then I put here, relate to the response. Acknowledge. Maybe they've had a bad church experience. I want to do a series of sermons called Bad Church Experiences. All right? If you've been in church long enough, you've been in a bad church experience. If you've been around church long enough, if you've been in here with me, you probably had several, okay? You know? Acknowledge that. You know, maybe they had a bad, maybe mom and dad drug them to church, you know? Affirm their responses. Let them know, you know, yeah, I hear what you're saying. It can be tough. It can be tough walking into a place you've never been before. It can be tough. You know, I have all this baggage. You know, I just, the building, how about this one? Anybody ever hear this one? Well, if I walk through, the building's going to fall in. Yeah, anybody ever hear, I mean, you know. Well, I'm pretty much, well, I'm 99.99% this building is not going to fall down. I know how this building's put up. So if they give you that excuse, say, my pastor says it ain't going anywhere. I mean, you know, look at the beams. You guys can see it yourself. I still look at this one. It's got our names on it. Anybody ever notice that? Anybody ever look up there again? You got to get your flashlight and shine it up. Maybe your name's up there on that front beam when we built. But see, relate to them. Relate to that response. And then here's the last one. Re-ask. Just because they said no once don't mean you shouldn't ask them again. You can ask them again. It might be right there in the midst of, you know, I understand you feel that way, but you know what? You can still come. It'll be okay. They're really good people. My pastor doesn't bite much. You know, bring him a donut. He'll preach fast too. You know? But relate, and then re-ask. You might ask right then. You might ask a week later. You might ask a month later. But re-ask. Come back and ask. See, you're going to get some no's. I want to make sure I give you some things this week. When they say no, just, you know, hey, that's okay. You know, I just want to make sure you know I care. I want to make sure you know I love you. I want to make sure you know you matter to me. I want you to be a part of my church experience. I want you to be a part of my spiritual life. I understand that, and that's okay. And, you know, we're still going to be friends, and things are okay, you know, and it's okay. I know you probably felt as awkward as I did asking you. Yeah, well, I can see your reason. And then re-ask. So I want to challenge you. Who are you going to ask to be with you? You're indispensable in this. People do not fall out of the sky and fall into church. I would have never went to church if my cousins had not came over with my aunt and knocked on my door and invited me to church. I would have never been in church. I ran away from church because church was weird, a bunch of weird people in there. And that's probably what many people who come in through those doors think, the same thing I thought when I was 17. But we can make a difference. It changed my life. It made a difference. So I want to challenge you. Who will you invite? There's this invisible line that we need to get them across. We need to get them to move. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come in my life and take control. We got to get them across. And it comes when they come in here. It can happen when God stirs their hearts. But we've got to invite them. We don't have to compel them. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to argue. All we got to do is come and see what God has done. I love David. I love what he said. Just come and see what God has done. See what he's done for his people. God is a mighty God, and he does great work. I want to end with us saying it again. You guys ready? I want to say it again because I want us to leave with this in our mind. You guys ready? 1, 2, 3. Really? Well, you should come to my church this Sunday. All right. All right. Who will you bring? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you for your message. I ask you to stir our hearts, Lord, to lay a life upon us, Lord. You've called us. You set us apart. We're here for a reason because you've made a difference in our lives. Now help us reach out to someone else. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody on your heart. Maybe there's somebody in your mind. Maybe there's somebody that you've been inviting. Or maybe you need the courage to invite. And you want me to pray for you that you'll have the courage, because it takes courage. You want me to pray for you to have the courage to invite. Would you just shoot your hand up? Just shoot your arm up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see that. I see those arms. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Lord, you've seen the arms that are lifted up. The hearts of those who desire to see you move in the lives of their family, their friends, their neighbors, their coworkers, their fellow students. And Lord, they want to be a part of what you're doing. So I ask you to give them the courage. Give them eyes to see the open door when it's there to simply say, come and see. Give them the heart to beat for those that are about them. Lord, help them that your spirit that dwells within your believer, that dwells within their heart, give them the words to speak. Simply say, come and see this week. God, use us in a mighty way. Bless them from above. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our practice as a church to give an invitation. Invitation is real simple. I'm just here to pray with you. I know we spent some time praying, but I always felt at the end of the message we need to take a few minutes just to wrap up our message with an invitation.